So if you could join with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, actually chapter 10, sorry about that, we did 9 last week, and we are still talking about the subject of idolatry. Before I get into that too far, we find ourselves yet again in the unfortunate, although predicted, circumstance where we've had to ask that not so many people show up on Sunday morning. It has been deemed unsafe. There are a few sinners who have straggled in, and they're actually volunteers that we use each week in part of the production. So, glad that they are here, that we can bring the word to you. I know it's a difficult time, and our hope is soon to work out the logistics that we may have an outdoor service. We're trying to figure out a day and a time that would work best to do that and a format. So be watching. We will get that figured out here in the next couple weeks, and we will let you know. Before we come to know Christ, we all have a life, and some people will use the expression, but I've known Jesus my whole life, and that's usually not the case. Most of us can remember a time when we accepted Jesus as our Savior and Lord. It may be a very young age, 5 or 6. For many, it's older. It just depends. But we can all remember, for the most part, a time when we didn't know Jesus, at least not as our Lord and Savior. We may have known about him or who he was. And before we know Christ, and even after we know Christ, there are usually aspects of our life that Christ would find displeasing. Remember, we're talking in this series about how we're to live our lives and how we're to live as Christians. I think even now that's more important as we are going through these weird times, both dealing with the stress and the anxiety of the pandemic. People are losing their jobs. The economy is in tatters. It's an election year, and so the politics is heating up. And then, of course, we had the whole riot thing and all of everything and the cries for justice that have come out, and it's been a very emotional time in our country. And so one of the things I've noticed is that people are posting things on Facebook that they wouldn't normally post. And maybe they're saying things they wouldn't normally say. And they're also becoming more sensitive than they normally would. So maybe they're not actually posting things on Facebook, but they're sensitive to what people are posting on Facebook. And really what has happened is, anytime you go through a highly emotional event, it really makes people ultra sensitive. As a pastor, some of the most interesting events I do are weddings and funerals. And that's because those are the two times really when everybody their emotions are really worked up, they're on the edge, they have high expectations, or maybe expectations weren't met, and someone does or says something that someone takes the wrong way, and all of a sudden there's this explosion. And so we see that on Facebook constantly now, this exploding happening constantly between people who know each other and love each other and in the past have had a close relationship. So during times of testing is really when we should be considering within ourselves the most, how should we be living our life? Right? So it's during this time that Christ should be exemplified the most, that Christ should be coming out the most. Remember, you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. You squeeze a tomato, you get tomato juice. You squeeze a tomato, you get tomato juice. You squeeze a Christian, you should get Jesus Christ. Right? It's what should naturally be exuded from our body when we're put under pressure. The people in Corinth have become believers, but they live in a society where much of everyday life is displeasing to God. There are temples to idols. People eat there. They partake in sacrifices at these temples. They engage in sexual activity as part of their ritual practices. And they're faced with all of these things and the expectations that they will partake in these things on a day-to-day basis. Everywhere they turn, there's the temptations from their old life. Because just remember, even though they were sinful things, and now they've become believers, and we're supposed to turn our back on sinful things, it doesn't mean that they didn't find those things pleasant or enjoyable. It just means that now they are forbidden. And humans in our creation really struggle with the lack of or the loss of free will. And we see that exemplified in our society. When the governor comes out and puts on a new restriction, immediately there's this huge backlash. Now, why does he say he's doing it? He says he's doing it for our safety. And people are saying, yeah, but it's about our freedom. This is the same argument that Paul is having in the church of Corinth. He's saying, look, you're arguing about your freedom, but with freedom comes responsibility. 1 Corinthians 10:1, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So the people in Corinth had become very smug in their personal freedom, but had neglected to notice the dangers that come with exercising that freedom. In other words, to bring it into today's standards, they felt, hey, it's my choice whether or not I'm going to wear a mask. And Paul is saying, okay, you don't have to wear a mask, but do you realize you might die if you don't wear a mask? And they didn't. They're fighting for their freedoms, but not understanding that with freedom comes responsibility. And by the way, I'm not arguing one way or the other if you're for masks or against masks or side with the governor or against the governor or Trump or against Trump or Fauci or against Fauci or Clinton or whoever else, I don't care. But when it comes to the gospel, we are free, we have freedom in Christ, but we have to still be sensitive to understand that as new believers in Christ and as believers in Christ and new creations, we have certain responsibilities, and those responsibilities begin with understanding what happens or the consequences of exercising our freedoms. Dangers for both themselves, for weaker brothers, as well as for those outside of the faith. Our witness is important. While it's true that we have the freedoms, we have to act on those freedoms responsibly. So the Hebrews, as Paul points out, not only had seen the miracles in Egypt and had passed through the Red Sea, but they had God in the midst of their camp. So remember, at night, he was a pillar of fire. And during the day, he was a pillar of cloud. They had a constant reminder. And even with the constant reminder that God was in their midst, they failed to keep their eyes fixed on him. Instead, they focused on their desires, and because of this, many of them died. There was a price to pay. Imagine if you had this pillar of fire or this pillar of cloud that was always within your view, and you knew that that pillar was the person of the Most High God. And then take into consideration that there still was idolatry. They're still actually forming idols out of gold and silver to worship. Well, why not just worship the pillar? I mean, it's God. He's right there. And still, they were drawn away to fulfill their lust and their evil desires. In verse 6 of chapter 10, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So their focus was gone. They were out of focus. Self-discipline is important. They took time to eat. They took time to drink. But when they were active, their priorities were all messed up. When they became active, when they weren't eating or sleeping, instead of disciplining themselves to what God had called them to, when they weren't eating or sleeping, they were chasing after desires, trying to fulfill their lusts. We see that even now, where we see people giving up hours and hours of their day or giving up their family in pursuit of making a ton of money. I had a talk to a person one time, and he said, my whole goal in life is to work a job where I make six figures. I'm like, okay, but you're not working any job. He's like, well, I don't want to take another job unless it pays six figures. And it was just getting fixated on, this is a desire where God says, hey, you need to be working. You need to feed your family. He's like, yeah, but I'm not going to do it unless I make this. And it's just getting those priorities back in line. Remember, our goal in life is to do what God has called us to do. There's those people who become so fixated on having an object or meeting a goal or accomplishing some major thing, but that's not necessarily where the issue comes in. The issue is, why are you trying to do that? And if you're trying to do that to reach a godly goal, then that's fine. But if you're trying to do that to fulfill an ungodly desire, And you're doing it at the expense of your family and your friends and your relationship with God, that's an entirely different thing. Instead of taking the time to do what it took to discipline themselves and abide by the Word of God, they put time and energy into pursuing things that God found distasteful. In verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Sexual immorality, testing God, grumbling, these were the sins that fell the Hebrews as they dwelt in the desert. These were the sins that we have recorded. And obviously, as we read through them, believers should not be taking part in sexual immorality in the many forms that it finds itself. It doesn't really need to be said, but in Corinth, it was a major problem because sexual immorality was practiced in the temples. And it was a common thing to find this issue happening around the city with all of the different cultures that were there. And Paul is saying it's okay for all of that to be happening, but in the body of Christ, that is not to be a thing. In the body of Christ, we live by a different standard. And in that standard, it doesn't matter what's happening in the temples or in other people's homes. In the body of Christ, sexuality is to be pure, one man, one woman, in the covenant of marriage together. He says, this is what constitutes sex in the form that God intended. Outside of that is sexual immorality, that we're not to do. And then putting Christ to the test, or putting God to the test, which is literally like testing the tensile strength of steel, right? It's just applying pressure to see how long it will last before it breaks. And so literally what Paul is saying is you're pushing God just a little bit to see how far you can push him before he breaks. We're not to do that. We've all had kids. You say, don't touch that stove when you have young kids. And my son would be like this. I'm like, John, don't touch it. And he's getting closer and getting closer. I'm like, John, don't touch it. And then he gets really, 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 really close. And then he looks right at me as he puts a finger on it. Right? That's testing. And that's what we do to God all the time. We know what the Word of God says, but we still test him. Don't do that. Well, what if I just do it a little bit? God said, don't do that. Literally trying to see what we can get away with. And then, of course, there's the issue of grumbling. And I know that as believers, we don't do this, right? We don't grumble about anything. Except when they shut the power off because of the wildfires. Forgetting that the vast majority of the planet has no power, right? So in our homes in America, almost every home has power, unless, of course, you don't pay the power bill. But most people don't even have that as an option. Or running water. Or indoor bathrooms, or indoor plumbing. And I know as a child, we had one of those things. You had to go outside and kind of walk up this hill, and up there was the outhouse, and you had to go in there and hope there weren't any black widow spiders under the ledge of the wood that you sat on that you couldn't see. And it was a scary thing. It's still a scary thing. But we now would look at that and say, oh, no. And especially now, as more and more of what we were used to is taken away, it's interesting to watch. And I do it too. I hate wearing masks, right? Really, the only problem I have with masks is it fogs up my glasses. So I have to make a choice. If I wear the mask, I cannot see. And if I don't wear the mask, I can see, but I can't go anywhere. So I can either go somewhere and not see it, or not go there and see just, it doesn't matter. Anyway, he says, don't find yourself in this situation. Do what God has commanded you to do. He's not specifically addressing these issues as it were alone. Paul isn't just saying sexual immorality or grumbling. He's saying in your walk as believers, everything should be done with intentionality. You should be living a holy life as unto the Lord. Paul is reminding them that these things are written down, and they're written down with a purpose, right? This is where the whole idea of the word being a light on our path and a lamp unto our feet come into play. Is when we read the Word of God, it answers those questions. People come to me and they'll say, well, Pastor, can you help me through this problem? And I'll say, yes, I can. And the way I help them is point to Scripture that addresses that issue. I don't have anything over and above what God has said to offer people. If God says it's wrong, I'm not going to then say it's right. If God has said it's okay, I'm not then going to say it's wrong. If the Bible is silent on it, then we can look at the whole of the context and still determine whether or not that's a godly thing. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not knock over a liquor store. But we know that taking something that isn't ours is a sin. So we know whether or not it's written in there, we can't knock over liquor stores. We can't steal things. We can't take things that aren't ours. We know how to treat our parents and treat each other and what our life should look like. Paul says, I'm talking about these things. They're recorded for your benefit. But if they're for our benefit, we only know that if we actually read it. If we're reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God and staying in tune to what God is saying and doing in our lives. Oftentimes, when we sin, there are consequences that we don't see and don't like. The warning is as pertinent today as it was then. Oftentimes, emotions are controlling people's actions instead of individuals controlling their emotions. And when we make decisions based on emotion, it can often have disastrous and unintended consequences. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So for many years, I've heard this, where Christians will say to me, I know that God will not give me more than I can handle. And this is the verse that that comes from. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. With temptation, he will also provide a way of escape. So then when people say, God won't let me or give me more than I can handle, just so you know, the Bible never says that. And it's not true. God every day gives us more than we can handle. And he does that so that we will rely on him. And you say, well, no, right now, actually, I'm handling things just fine. Really? Whose air are you breathing? Because God created the air, not you. So you're relying on God for every breath of air you take. And whose earth are you standing on? Right? Our very existence from moment to moment is 100% reliant on the graciousness of our God. And he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stand take heed. So what we're seeing is that people get to a place where they say, hey, I'm not tempted by this. So I may have areas where I decide, you know, that's really not an area I'm tempted by. That doesn't mean that I should put myself in a vulnerable position. It means I should be all the more careful because somehow I've decided that in this area or that area, I am invincible. And remember, Proverbs 16:8 says, pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. What does that mean? Literally, it means, oh, I wouldn't fall for that. I couldn't be overcome by that. I wouldn't fall in that area. When we are at our strongest, we usually convince ourselves that we're invincible. I can handle it. I'm strong. I'm not tempted. Famous last words. The problem is we are human and we have human natures. We are tempted by what looks, feels, and sounds good. And we like those things. And oftentimes, even when provided the way out, we are tempted to remain. 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Literally, run away. Run away from idolatry. When you're presented with it, run the opposite way. Paul implores people to think through their decisions and their choices and their lifestyles. He gives them credit. He says, you're reasonable, you're wise, you can be taught. Use your brain to think through, not your emotion. You have to think with your head, not with your heart. Oftentimes our heart gets involved and leads us in a difficult way. Verse 16, chapter 10, the cup of the blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel, are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and a table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than him? So he's really taken a different angle than probably they were expecting, right? So we know there's no such thing as other gods. So if someone walks in and they've got a little tiki idol, or they've got some idol from anywhere, and we say, okay, well, so people worship that, but is it a god? And the answer, of course, is no. It's either a piece of wood, or it's a piece of stone, or it's a piece of metal, or what, clay, whatever it may be, but it's not a god. And Paul says, but the problem is that oftentimes with these idols, though they not themselves be gods, can oftentimes be demonic. There may be a demon attached to them. So when you're sitting down and you're participating in food offered to idols, you're actually participating in food offered to demons. So when we think about, here we are as a body of Christ participating in the Lord's Supper, where we break bread and we drink the cup, and we're participating in the body and the blood of Jesus as the body of Christ. He says, when you sit down and you are eating this food, are you not doing the same thing? And for that, do not provoke the Lord. So, this is that weird place we find ourselves. Can you eat food offered to idols? Paul says, yeah, go ahead. Because idols aren't real. You have the freedom to do that. But remember, with freedom comes responsibility. So while you're free to do that, because there aren't really gods attached to it, you have to remember that there's consequences. One is it can hurt your witness. It can hurt the witness to weaker brothers and sisters. It can hurt your witness to non-believers. It also then muddies the name of Jesus, right? Oh, well, he's a Christian, and he's in the temple where they do all these things, and he's eating the same food at the same table as all these other people. Jesus said, Paul says, don't do that, right? It's just creating difficulties all the way around, and you don't want to risk participating in the cup of demons. Don't do that. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And finally, Paul revisits the topic. Here, of course, is that food offered to idols. He says, don't do this. Don't put yourself in that position. So we often turn a blind eye as believers to the spiritual realm. What Paul is saying in this whole section is we need to be aware that that spiritual realm is there. That it is real. We need to be aware as believers in our life in general of what we're doing. How are we acting? We don't want to be put in a place where we are building unwanted alliances with demons or demonic beings. We don't want to find ourselves in a place where we are harming our witness, or bringing shame on the name of our Lord, or causing a brother to stumble. Instead, we're to live our lives as a living witness, a living sacrifice. We're to be busy fulfilling our calling. And our calling, of course, is leading others to Christ and making disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together and to worship you today. Lord, we ask that you would bless each person listening to us, or whether they're here or on video at home. Lord, that you would encourage them during these rough times. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Even in the midst of a plague and the midst of chaos in so many realms, Father, still in you there is peace. You know all, you are stronger than all, and your love lasts forever. So, Father, give us that encouragement and that hope in those better days, knowing that you love your people, that you haven't forgotten us. Father, we pray that as a people we would be drawn to your word, that we would be drawn to a deeper faith in you and a closer relationship with you. Father, we thank you for your love and your care for us. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.